later in the day. Let's worry about the here and now, what God wants to speak to us. Because we can all get something out of it. We can all take something and say, God, you challenge me today. You motivate me today. You just prepare me for whatever it is that you want for me today and for the remainder of the week. So we've been talking, Pastor John's been preaching on drawing closer to God. And that should be our heart every single day. Lord, what can I do? What can I do not just to draw near to you, but to serve you with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, and with all my strength. So let's pray. Father, we stand in your presence today, and we give you thanks for all the good things that you're doing. And even through the trials and the tribulations that we find ourselves in. Lord, we don't know, but we do have your promise that somehow, some way, you're working it for our good. Now, I pray, Father, that you would move upon Pastor John as he brings forth this word. I pray that our hearts and minds and our wills are ready to receive it and ready to act upon it. May we not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you move sovereignly upon him and through him and through us today. Father, we ask you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Amen. Well, the last two times I spoke, we were looking at how repentance helps us to get closer to God. And we saw that repentance is something that we're going to have to deal with on a regular basis. And because there's a reason. That's because sin is always looking to get back into our heart. It's always looking to come back and overwhelm us. And none of us, no one, is without sin. Sin is never going to give up. And so because sin doesn't give up, repentance can't stop either. We saw that if we're going to be able to do this, we're going to have to humble ourselves, you know, as before the Lord, as James 4:10 tells us to do. To humble ourselves before the Lord. We'll never repent or never have a truly repentant heart until we recognize God's beauty and God's perfection. We talked about that a little earlier today during the service. And we have to compare ourselves to him, not to other imperfect people. Our standard, the thing that we compare ourselves to, is God himself. That's why Jesus told us in Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And he said that knowing that we will never be perfect. Not here in this lifetime, but that was the standard. We have to have a goal. We have to have a standard, an ideal to shoot for. And the standard is God. That's the gold standard. That's the best that we could ever be, is perfection. And we'll never make it, but that's what we shoot for. We don't want to have something lower and say, well, I just want to be as good as him. I want to be as good as her. Because that person's going to let us down, but God will never let us down. We saw that for our relationship with God to grow, both humility and repentance need to be our close friends. We've seen that repentance is a decision and it must lead to action. It's a turning away from sin. We've seen this. It's a turning away from sin and towards God. Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out. In Acts 26:20, Paul said to the people that we need to repent and turn to God and demonstrate that repentance by your deeds. If we stop repenting, that means we've stopped growing. It means we've stopped having a true relationship with God. Repentance will only happen, it's only going to happen as a result of a decision that we make, of decisions that we make. You know, we don't have to think much about getting worse. Do you ever notice that? It's very, very easy to get worse. You know, I mean, we don't have to worry about getting into sin and letting our life fall apart. That can happen so easy. It's crazy. It's ridiculous. You know, all we have to do is not do what needs to be done. Just take the easy way out. Don't do anything. Don't pick up your mess. Don't clean the dishes. Don't pay the bills. Don't take a shower. Don't clean the garage. Don't clean your car. Don't put gas in the tank. If you don't do the things that need to be done, things begin to fall apart. They get worse and they get worse. And it's easy, you know, to let things go. It really is. And for things to get better, though, when it gets better, we have to make a decision. Oh, I'm going to go take a shower. I got to go get gas. I got to clean, you know, the house. I got to start doing this. We have to make a conscious decision. We have to make this decision to change. And if we want to get right with God, if we want to get close to Him, and if we want to deal with our sinful nature, we have to make that conscious decision to change, to turn away from what we've been doing and to turn towards God. It won't just happen. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. You could be the same place you were at 6 months, maybe even further back. If you don't make continuous decisions to beat back, to overcome, to deal with those things that we're dealing with. Because God is going to continually reveal things to us through the Holy Spirit. He's going to be showing us what needs to be done, what needs to change, where we need to grow. And then we have to recognize that. And then finally we have to make that decision. You know what? I'm going to deal with this. I've had enough. I'm tired of falling into this area. I'm tired of doing that. I'm tired of doing this. I'm going to do it now. And that's where we got to get to. Last week we saw that repentance is the doorway to blessing. Remember, our God is not some impersonal God. He Himself tells us in His Word how much He loves us and that He considers Himself to be our Father. He's not just God out there. He's not just some being who, you know, wrote a book and sent it down to earth and said, that's it, I'm done, I'm the boss. If you don't obey the book, you're dead. He goes way further than that. And He doesn't just get involved a little bit in our life. He doesn't just send us a helper, the Holy Spirit. He actually says, I want to be your Father. I want to be intimately involved in your life. God loves us so much, His greatest joy is to bless His children. I remember when I used to ask Alex, little Alex that sings up here, hey Alex, how you doing? Her response to me, do you remember Alex? What it was? What was it? Remember? That's it, exactly. I'm blessed and highly favored. And I said that to somebody just 2 days ago. I said, how you doing? And they said, oh, I'm all right. And I said, you are blessed and highly favored. And it's true. I mean, you know, that's the way God wants us to see ourselves. That's the way we should see ourselves. We are children of the King of Kings. We have so much going for us, we truly are blessed and highly favored. It all starts when we respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And we go to the cross, and that's the place where our sins were dealt with. That's the place where the punishment for our sin was taken on by Jesus. It was fully paid for once and for all by that blood, the blood of Jesus that we talked about here today during communion. And it's there where we receive the greatest gift of all, the greatest blessing of all from God, from our repentance. And that's what I want to talk about today, and that's forgiveness. I want to look a little deeper at forgiveness. I touched on it when I talked about repentance. I had to, but I want to really get into forgiveness more today. We've seen that repentance must always be a part of our life. It must remain a major part of our life. But we also need to understand that forgiveness is something that is a major part of our life. And this forgiveness that we've received from God is something that will help us to draw closer to God. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. In the Old Testament, blood was shed all the time. All the time. They did it daily. They had these huge basins where, you know, with these horns on the edge that they would hold on to, and they would shed the blood of all the sacrifices, the bulls and the lambs and all the other animals. And they had to do it over and over and over and over again because there was no lasting forgiveness. Because no matter how pretty that little lamb was, it still wasn't the perfect sacrifice. But when Jesus came and he died on the cross, he was the perfect sacrifice. He was the sacrifice that was given up for us and for all who would receive him as their Lord and Savior. He explained it himself at the Last Supper, which we just did. What he said about the wine, which represented his blood, in Matthew 26:28, "This is my blood, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Why? For the forgiveness of sins. This is where the forgiveness was made possible. Right there at the cross, when Jesus died and his side was pierced and that blood came out, that was the blood that's there to be able to forgive sin. And it's for all those who are in Christ. Therefore, in Romans 8:1, it says, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." For those who are in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness, salvation, eternal life in heaven, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that are offered to us from Christ. But only those who are in Christ actually receive them. It's there for the world. It's there for the taking. God has made God's desire is that no one would perish. When Jesus died, he died for all sin. But the only ones who get forgiveness are those who are in Christ. Those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those who have accepted the cross, accepted that sacrifice. Somebody that rejects Jesus doesn't get that forgiveness. There is no other way. In spite of what we may have heard, even from famous preachers, famous pastors, in spite of what we may have read in newspapers or articles or books, Romans 3:22, "The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." John 14:6, this is Jesus speaking, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one," you could underline that, no one comes to the Father except through me. There is one way, one truth, one life. We sing a song about that. Jesus personally explained this to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts 26:15. That's when Jesus spoke to Paul. And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Remember, Paul was blinded. "Who are you? Who are you?" And he goes, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up. Stand up on your feet. I have appeared to you to anoint you, to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and what you will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light." To make them see, understand what repentance is. To turn them from darkness to light. That's repentance. "And from the power of Satan to God." Repentance. "So that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." See, we have to first understand. I want you to open their eyes. That's why the Word of God has been given to us, to open our eyes and so that we can see that once we were in darkness without hope, but now we've been rescued and brought into the light. And we've been rescued from the power and the grip of Satan and brought in to the arms of a loving God. And we've been brought from sin and death through repentance made available by the cross to a place of forgiveness. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. See, it only happens to those who have faith in Jesus. There's only one way. Anyone tries to come in by any other way, it says in the Word, is a thief and a robber. Anyone who tells you there's another way, is a liar. Or really misinformed. Now, once we know this and we understand that we are forgiven, then we can be confident as a child of God, because He's our Father, to enter into His presence anytime we want. Just like if you were a little kid, you were a little 3 or 4 or 5 year old kid, and there's Daddy sitting in his chair in the living room, and he's just hanging out there, and in walks the little kid. He comes down from downstairs or up from downstairs, or walks in the door, and there's Daddy sitting there. Does he have to write him a letter and ask permission if he can come in and see him? Does he have to go through a chain of command? May I speak to the Father on the chair? No. That little kid understands that he has complete access to the Father. And God, not like us, is never too busy. He's never too preoccupied. He's never in a grumpy mood. He's never discouraged. He's never hurt. He's never worried about himself. Instead, He's always thinking about that little child coming to Him. I wish we were so perfect. I wish I was so perfect. But thankfully, God is. He is a perfect Father. He's the Father that we never had. He's the Father that we would dream, that we wish that we would have. He's the Father that we wish we could be. That's Him. That's our Heavenly Father. The one who forgives. The one who's already forgiven. As long as you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers and sisters. See, we're talking about our Father. Paul's talking about our Father. The Bible's talking about our Father. And now we see we're talking now to the group, and we're saying we're all brothers and sisters because we're under one Father. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that would be the lounge chair in the living room, if it was our dad, right? By the blood of Jesus. See, that's how we get in. That's why we're accepted. That's why we're forgiven, because of the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, when He died, when His body was crucified, hung on that cross, that's the living curtain now. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus. It's all Jesus, the blood, the body, the high priest. Because of that, let us draw near to God. Let's go. Come on, guys, let's go. Brothers and sisters, let's go. Let's go see God. Let's go into His presence with a sincere heart. Let's not do this flippantly. Let's not do it regretfully. Let's not do it painfully. But let's do it seriously, sincerely. And with a full assurance, the full assurance that faith brings, In other words, we absolutely know we could go in there. It's beyond a shadow of a doubt. We know we have full rights to go in there. And having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. That's the way God sees us because He's forgiven us. He's saying, it's like you've been washed. It's like I just washed you in a river of life. You've been cleansed. You've been purified from all unrighteousness. Now come into my presence because the blood of my Son has washed you clean. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. God wants us to have a full assurance that we are forgiven. That if we've repented, we can go see Him and be in His presence and know that kind of assurance and acceptance whenever we want. And you know, this is not a burdensome requirement to repent. God is not waiting. God is not wanting to strike us down because of our past sin. That's not the way He looks at it. In fact, it's just the opposite. We've heard the parable of the prodigal son, or you could even call it the parable of the loving father if you wanted to. But we call it the parable of the prodigal son. In that parable, Jesus, He wanted to let us know exactly how anxious the Father was for us to repent so that he could forgive the Son, so that the Son could be close to Him again. This young man had abandoned his father. He had rejected his advice, and he'd gone out and done everything he could to enjoy this world and all its pleasures. And in the end, he was a broken man, thoroughly disgusted with the world and with himself and with his situation. And that's where we enter the picture, where it says in Luke 15, verse 17, he came to his senses. When he came to his senses, that's when he's basically said, I'm going to repent. I've come to my senses. I have recognized what an idiot I've been. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I'm an idiot. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran out to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Does that sound like a God, a father who's waiting to squash you, berate you, beat you down when you're ready to repent? While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion, and he ran out to him and threw his arms around him and kissed him. That's how God feels about us when we're ready to repent. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called of your son. There's that humility. Humility and repentance, they go together, hand in hand. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. We're going to have a party. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And so they began to celebrate. And this is what true forgiveness is all about. Celebration, love, joy, compassion, restoration, celebration, unity, fellowship, restored, an assurance of peace. A loving Father. This is how God sees it. This is what God offers to us. This is what comes as a result of repentance. This is forgiveness. Why would we want anything less? It's all there for us. So now we go to the next step, which is to take the forgiveness we've received and forgive those who trespass against us, as the Lord's Prayer says. Now let's look at another parable that Jesus used to teach this truth. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77. In other words, what he was saying was over and over and over and over. If he comes to a million times in one day and he's repentant, if he's sorry for his sins, then you forgive him. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man owed him 10,000 bags of gold. A man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. There's the repentance. And I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Compare that, like 100 silver coins. A silver coin, an ounce of silver, is worth about $20. Not actually that, actually it's worth $16 right now. An ounce of gold is worth a lot more, about $1,200, $1,150. And the first guy had owed him 10,000 bags of gold. 10,000 bags of gold. And the other guy owed him 100 silver coins. See the difference? And he grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe, he demanded. Now here's another. Once again, this servant decides to repent too. His fellow servant gets down on his knees, begs him, be patient with me, I'll pay it back. I'm sorry for what I haven't paid you. I'll get it to you, I'll do it, please. Forgive me, I'll pay. But instead, this guy refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in and said, you wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours. I gave you forgiveness because you begged me to. You repented. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back what he owed. And this is how my heavenly Father, this is Jesus talking, will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sisters from the heart. So now, see, there's a serious admonition or, something going on here. That was a clue as to why he should have forgiven him. His fellow servant went down on his knees and begged him to be patient and told him, I will pay you back. He repented. He went to him. He begged him. And yet, this other servant refused to forgive him. To even give him the time. Just forgive him. Don't even have to forgive him the debt. If he would have just forgiven him the fact that he hadn't paid up yet and said, okay, I'll give you another month. Go ahead and, get what you can and get it to me as quick as you can and I'll let that slide. That would have been okay. But no, he wasn't even happy with that. He gets forgiven the debt completely, 10,000 bags of gold, and yet won't forgive 100 coins. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now let me ask you, here's the key, as the Lord forgave you. How did the Lord forgive you? Now we talk about forgiveness, and I've told you how wonderful God is at forgiving. We saw exactly how it works with the prodigal son. We first have to come to our senses. We forgive after the repentance. You see that? We saw the story of the father and the prodigal son. The father didn't chase down the son. He didn't write him letters. He didn't send people out after him. He let the son go out there and do his thing, wallow in the mud, fall apart, be broken down. He let his life go into a disaster. He waited until the son came to his senses, because that's the only way he's going to learn his lesson. Then the son finally admitted to the father and repented. And when the father knew that his heart had changed, when the father knew that that repentance was coming, because really we're talking about God, and he saw his son coming, and God knows what's going on in our heart, and when he knows that our heart is changing, as soon as that change takes place, as soon as that repentant heart is real, there's true repentance, God is already forgiving us. His forgiveness is immediate. We saw that a couple weeks ago with David. Remember when David had gone out and taken Bathsheba, somebody else's wife, and then he had her husband killed, and then he lied and he cheated and he did all this stuff. Do you think he was forgiven when he was doing all that? No. That's why God sent the prophet to him to speak to him. And he told him this story about the little lamb, if you remember the story. And when David heard that story, he was angry and he said that this man deserves to die. And he did deserve to die. And he was talking about himself. And that's when the prophet Nathan said, "You are the man." And then as soon as David recognized that it was him, he said, "I have sinned." And God saw his heart change. And immediately, Nathan said, "The Lord has forgiven you." Just like that. You see, the forgiveness is immediate after the repentance. After the repentance. I've been places where people have, they want to go up and they want to stand and they want to forgive peoples, and they want to forgive nations, and they want to forgive all these different things, and because of some mystical thing that the people that are they're talking about don't care, they've never repented, they never cared, they maybe never will, and yet they want to offer all this forgiveness. What good is that doing? That's something out of a man's heart, something that man thinks is good, something that he thinks he should do. That's not the way of God. We forgive as God forgives. Look at us. Were we forgiven before we repented? Were we? When did we get saved? After we repented, right? In fact, there was no way to get saved until Jesus made the sacrifice. And now it says those who are in Christ, those who have received Him in faith as their Lord, now we can have forgiveness. But we still have to go to Jesus and get forgiven. Now we forgive as the Lord forgives. You see the process? This gets confused a lot. That's why I want to clear this up. Does that mean if somebody's done something to us, we're supposed to hate them? No. No. When somebody has humbled themselves and comes to us and we don't forgive them when they've done what they need to do, we're in danger there. That's when we're in danger. If we truly understand how much we've been forgiven, if we get a reality check on that and we understand how much we're forgiven, then that's how we're going to be able to forgive others. Romans 12:3 tells us, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." You see, we're not more special than somebody else. Compared to God, how much better are we than the next person? Compare yourself to God, not to the other person. Now, here's where people get mixed up about someone who sins against you but refuses to repent. This happens sometimes. Matthew 18:15, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and show them their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. In other words, it means have nothing to do with them. Everybody understands that, right? Now, does that sound like we're supposed to forgive them? Somebody's done something. They've sinned against you. You went to them. They still refused. You brought others to them. You showed them. They still refused. You brought it before the church. They still refused. And then it says, have nothing more to do with them. Treat them like you would a pagan or a tax collector. Does that mean we forgive them? No. No. Does that mean we hate them? No. We don't hate them. We can feel sorry for them. They're in sin, just like any sin. Sin is sin. But when somebody refuses to deal with the sin and they just flaunt it in your face, and there truly was an offense that people see, that everybody understands, and they refuse, like a divisive. It says, warn a divisive persons once, then warn them again. Then after that, what? Who knows? Have nothing to do with them. Does that mean we call them up and say, brother, I just want to let you know I still love you? Are we supposed to do that? No, because they need to learn a lesson. They need to understand. They need to be cut off so that they will understand what's going on and realize that my life's out of order. I gotta make this right. I need to repent so I can be restored and be brought back into fellowship. If everybody sneaks around and has special meetings with them and special talks with them, do you think, why should they repent? But we don't hate them. The cutting off is to help them. When it's your own child. When it's your own child and they've come against you. Hey, well, little child, and you put them in there, you say, you know what? Your attitude is terrible. Go to your room. Until you learn to listen to your mom or dad. Now, when you send them to your room, do you hate them? No. Do you love them? Yes. What are you trying to do? You're trying to teach them a lesson. That's all you want. You're just hoping, how can I get them to repent? Because you want this restored, right? You want it to be better. You want it to be right. And that's exactly what God wants. That's how He wants us to come apart. We want people to repent. I don't want to see anybody ever cut off. That's no fun. Who wants to tell somebody, I'm not going to talk to you, or you just ignore them? That's no fun. It's not easy, especially if it's somebody who could be a friend of yours, and you have to do that. But for that person to understand and learn the lesson, that's what has to happen. The goal is always repentance, followed by forgiveness, followed by restoration. Paul talked about it one time when he found out the Corinthians, was it? I think, when they messed up. Some guy was messing around with, I believe it was his mother-in-law, right? And they were doing the, like, oh, we'll forgive him, we'll let him stay. And Paul said, are you guys nuts? Kick him out so that the devil can deal with him, and then that way maybe he'll be restored. He had to go after him and tell him, you know, you guys are crazy. You're taking this love thing and this forgiveness thing too far. He needs to be dealt with. Send him out. And then later on in the next book, they took it too far the other way. After the guy had truly repented, they didn't want to let him back in. Then he had to say, now let him in. So see, there is a process. There is a process. The process is repentance, then forgiveness, then restoration. That's what God wants. They follow an order. Unfortunately, it doesn't always work that way, even for God. And that's why he had to create something called hell. And wide is the road that leads to hell because of so many people that God cannot forgive because they have refused to repent. You see how it works? There has to be repentance for there to be forgiveness. There's one last area of forgiveness I want to look at real quick today, and that concerns forgiving ourselves. Oftentimes, we're our own worst critic, aren't we? I know I can be. I know I'm sure everybody here can be. Of course, Satan will help you. And you don't even have to ask him. He has a nickname called the Accuser of the Brethren. It could just as well be the Accuser of Fred, right? Or the Accuser of Sharon or Jackie or Carmen or anybody in here. Kyle out there. Yeah, see, I remembered your name. But God commands us to love our neighbor as ourself. Well, wait a minute. We know we're supposed to love our neighbor, but if he says to love him as ourself, that means we need to love ourself, right? There was a man by the name of Brownlow North. How'd you like to have that name? Hey, Brownlow! That's a strange name, Brownlow. Brownlow North. Low and then North. So he's got North and South almost in the same name. He lived back in the 1800s, and he was a great preacher of his time, evangelist. One day he was going to Aberdeen, Scotland, to speak in one of the largest churches in Scotland. And the church was overflowing. People knew him, and they were all excited that he was coming, and they were coming from miles away to see him preach, and the church was overflowing with people. And the service was getting ready to begin, and he was in a place called the vestry. That's where the priests would keep their vestments, and that's where they get dressed and get ready to go out and speak. And while he was in there, somebody brings him a note. And this note is from an old companion of his from the BC days, before Christ days. And the note challenged him to enter the pulpit. And he said, "I know your past history. I was with you in Paris years ago in your career of vice. I have a record of your life in Liverpool, and I know how you lived in Manchester. And I challenge you now to stand up in a Christian pulpit and preach. I dare you to do it." How would you feel? It's your turn to speak, and somebody comes up and does that to you. That would be hard to do, wouldn't it? Who knows what the man might do? He might stand up right in the middle of the service and say something. So what did Brownlow North do? What did this preacher do? Well, you know what he did? He went to the pulpit and he began to read the letter. And he didn't leave anything out. He read the whole thing, and there was a lot more to it. There were specifics in it. And after reading the long list of his many sins, he said, "My friends, it's all true. Everything I read is true, and there's even a lot more that my companion didn't know about and didn't write here. But I want to tell you something. There was a day in my life when my Savior said to me, 'Brownlow North, go in peace because your sins have been forgiven.' And you know what happened? He said, 'If there was mercy for me that day, there is this day, there is mercy and forgiveness for you.' And he never preached. People began to cry and weep. And the Spirit of God came down in that place, and hundreds of people got saved that day because they saw the power of true repentance. They saw themselves in the letter that he read. They saw their own sins, and they knew that if this man could speak out like that, and if he had received forgiveness from God, they could receive forgiveness from God. This man knew that he had been forgiven by God. But just as important, he had also forgiven himself. That's why he was able to go up there and do that. That's why he wasn't paralyzed with fear and insecurity. Could you imagine if he didn't really believe in his forgiveness? He'd be afraid to go up there. But he knew that God had forgiven him, that it was a free gift from God. And God wants all of us to be free from that guilt, that fear, that self-condemnation. We don't have to hide anymore like Adam did in the garden when God comes around. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We can look at ourselves in the mirror and we can honestly say, God loves me. God loves you. Look in the mirror and you can say, God loves you. Because he does. You can say it, you can mean it, and it's not something, you're not speaking out of pride. You're just speaking the truth. And you know what? You got to think about that. If God can say that, that he has completely forgiven you, and that he loves you, you have to think, are we more holy than God? Where he can forgive us, but we can't forgive ourselves. Because if we know that God's forgiven us and you still refuse to give yourself, you're saying, I'm better than God. I have a higher standard than God does. Yeah, God can forgive me, but I can't forgive myself. That's crazy. Something's not clicking right in here. Jesus came to set us free. He said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe he wants to give us rest from the burden of guilt, from the self-hatred, from the self-condemnation. He says, give it a rest. If I couldn't forgive myself, I couldn't be up here. How could I come up here and speak if all I could think about was everything I had done in the past or I had been? I wasn't born perfect. None of us were. We all have a past. And unfortunately, we have a present where we still sin. But God says that he remembers our sins no more once we've repented. So if he remembers them no more, then I also have to choose to forget my past sins. That's another choice, a conscious decision. We are free to forget. In Christ, we have been forgiven. We have been washed clean. We are spotless. Now you can enjoy the peace of conscience. Now the tension in your mind can be released. You can be refreshed. We can enjoy being alone with our thoughts. We can enjoy being alone with God. Have you ever sat down and paid all your bills and been completely caught up? You know how good that feels? Doesn't it? You know, you sit there and you've paid them all, you've written all the checks, or you've gone online and you've paid them all off, and you know it's not going to last. But right now, you're all paid up, and you're thinking, oh man, is that good? I am out of debt till next week. Well, it's about the same with sin. We can be completely free of sin. You know that? How long is it going to last? Probably not real long. But we can be forgiven. And God's forgiveness is complete. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to hold back that one. He doesn't do that. He doesn't hold things over your head. He doesn't keep putting extra conditions on it. He doesn't keep, you know, this record over here. He keeps no record of wrongs. That's what love does. God wants you to be filled with joy. The joy of peace, the joy of being forgiven, the joy of your salvation. Now you have complete and total access to God. And just like that son's father, he's running out to greet us. He wants to hug us. He wants to kiss us. He wants to have a celebration, have a feast. Because we can be at peace with him once we've repented and been forgiven. Now there's restoration. There's a newfound freedom where we can accept ourselves. And there's no more of that. We need to get rid of that that thought. There's no more that thing that says, I don't deserve to be blessed. You need to scratch that off of your list. I don't deserve to be blessed. That's not true. Well, I mean, none of us really deserves to be blessed, but if you look at it in that way. But in terms of being a child of the Father who's forgiven us, we have every right to the blessing, every blessing as everyone else does. You have as much right to blessing under your Father as the next person. Well, yeah, I understand why God would bless them, but I don't deserve that. My past, with what I've done in the past, I just don't deserve it. Oh, get that out of your head. No more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what the Word of God says. There can be a new unity amongst the brothers and sisters in Christ. We can accept ourselves, and because we can accept ourselves, we can accept one another. Because we can love ourselves, now we can love one another. Isn't that what the Word says? To love one another as you love yourself. The Holy Spirit now is able to flow freely through us once we accept that we've been forgiven. Now the power of God can come into us. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. When we receive God's forgiveness, it's a great thing. We begin to forgive ourselves, we begin to forgive others, and then the power of God begins to just flow through us. It's like the floodgates are opened up and we see God moving now through us because we feel free. We feel able. We feel willing. We're ready now. We're ready to move out because all those things that held us back, all those feelings of guilt and I'm not good enough, it's all gone. And God is now calling you to a new place, a place of forgiveness, a place where He wants to release His power in you. He wants you to know that you are worthy to receive that power because you've been forgiven. Don't think it's not for you. Don't think it's not for you. It's not just for the next person. It is for you. It is for you. In Christ Jesus, you can do all things. Not them, not her, not him, not maybe I once could. Now it's you. If you've repented and you've been forgiven in Christ Jesus, you can do all things. You've been forgiven. Get close. Listen to your Father. Listen to what He has for you. If I could have the prayer team come forward, we're going to pray. Maybe you need someone to lay hands on you and just reassure you of God's forgiveness. Maybe you need to repent of not accepting God's forgiveness. Maybe there's still something you need to deal with. Maybe it's anything else. Maybe you just want prayer. You're free to come up for prayer for anything. So let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank You, Lord God. We thank You so much for the gift of forgiveness. We thank You, Lord God, that You've made it possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. You've made it possible for us to receive forgiveness by the blood of Jesus. We thank You, Lord God. We thank You. We thank You. Bless You, Lord God. I thank You, Lord God, for each forgiven person here. Lord, I pray even right now, I pray that each person here would receive that forgiveness. Can you just pray just the quickest of prayers with me? Just repeat after me. Dear Father, thank You for forgiving me. I love the fact that I am Your child, that I am forgiven, and that You want me close to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, Father. Amen. Thanks for coming out today. God bless you. Have a great week. Amen. Hey, we have coffee and donuts upstairs. Don't forget, guys, Tuesday night, 6 o'clock for prayer, 7 o'clock men's meeting.